But before we do that, there's a huge contrast between today and what some of the Old Testament saints believed. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "This knows also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." But what I wanted to key in on, that said in that verse 2 there, it says, "For men shall be lovers of themselves." Now contrast that to Job 42. Job chapter 42 said, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." And look at what his response is. Instead of self-esteem, instead of exalting him in himself, he says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So much for the self-esteem movement in the churches today. The problem is not the problem that we have in the church is too much self-esteem. We think more highly of ourselves than what we ought to do. And that is something that is really eating Bible-believing Christianity up today. So I'm going to get back into the series on Israel. And this is part three in that particular series where we're dealing with Israel, the Palestinians, and the church. And I'm going to be talking, I'm going to build a little bit of a basis for moving into the fact that the covenant that God had with the nation of Israel is an everlasting covenant. That's what the Bible teaches. And if you teach otherwise, then you've got off into an area that we refer to as replacement theology. And what replacement theology states is that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. And there's just so much scripture that refutes that in your Bibles that and we'll get into that. Now, the Bible refers to Israel as a chosen nation. Israel is chosen. And Israel is a nation that's chosen by the grace of God. And there's a whole lot of passages that I could get into, but Psalm 135, verse 4. Psalm 135, verse 4 says this, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." God's chosen that nation of Israel. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Jeremiah 31, 33 says this, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God hasn't changed. People's theology has changed, but God hasn't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. The problem that we have many times is that we don't rightly divide the word of truth. And if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, then we'll never understand it. We've got to look at the Bible dispensationally. That's what rightly dividing it's all about. God, when we talk about dispensations, that is God's method of dealing with the people on the face of the earth in different ways during different times. And the Bible plainly teaches that. And the more you dig it out, the more that you see. And by the way, when God chooses, when God gives a gift, it's without repentance. And he makes that point as it relates to the nation of Israel in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If you go and you look at Romans chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, you'll see that Paul there, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, deals with the fact that the nation of Israel has not been permanently set aside. In fact, he uses the phrase, God forbid that they would be set aside. Now, yeah, when we start talking about dispensation, if we look at the word dispensation, what it means, one of the definitions for it is it's an administration. And it's an administration of how God deals with somebody. Give you some for instances. If we don't divide the word dispensationally, there's a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that says that you'll take your swords and beat them into plowshares. And then there's another one that says that they'll take the plowshares and beat them into swords. How is it that we interpret those things? Are they in contradiction to one another? You could make an argument if you didn't rightly divide the word of the truth that they are. But they are not, folks, because one deals with really the tribulation and one deals with the millennium. So there's a difference of that. And when the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked Paul for picking up the... not Paul, but Peter, for picking up the sword and cutting the guy's ear off. Don't we have a passage of Scripture that says that we are not to take up weapons in one part of your Bible, and then right near the crucifixion, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? He tells them to sell their garment and buy a sword. So if we don't look at the Bible dispensationally, don't rightly divide it, when the Lord was here on the face of this earth, he says, don't worry about the weapons. Don't do that. But when he's getting ready to leave the earth and go into eternity at the right hand of the Father, he says, sell what you got and go and buy yourself a sword. So, and if you don't do that dispensationally, then you get lost. You'll get confused if you don't do that with your Bible. So that is one way. But God still has the nation of Israel in his heart. God, they are still the chosen people of God. Now, if we go back and we look at the ancestry, and this is just going to be a brief thing of Israel itself, we can trace that ancestry all the way back to Adam, can't we? We look at Adam, followed by Seth, then Noah, then Shem, then Abraham, then Isaac, and out of Isaac came who? Jacob. And out of Jacob, what came out of Jacob? The 12 patriarchs is what we came out of those. And here's a list of those. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, and Joseph, and Benjamin. Of course, when you start looking at the genealogies there, you'll see Manasseh and Ephraim mentioned under Joseph. Those were all the patriarchs that are involved in there. Now, when God chooses somebody, it's his option. He does it, and it's based upon what he wants to do. Now, what was God's purpose in choosing Israel? His purpose in choosing Israel was we can lay it out in seven different reasons. One of the reasons that he chose Israel was to declare the true God before all the nations. I've got a lot of scripture in front of me. I'm not going to go and read it because this is kind of like an intro to what we're going to be moving into. But you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, you'll see that described there, that it is to declare the true God before all nations. And then reason number two is to become the channel for the word of God. What is it that Romans chapter 3, verse 2 says? Romans 3, verse 2 says that the Jew was entrusted with what? The oracles of God. That's what Romans chapter 3. And we need to be thankful to the Jew for the word of God. Amen. I've said it over and over again. If you have a problem with the nation of Israel or you have a problem with the Jew, then you have a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the nation of Israel is God's chosen people, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the perfect Jew, if you will, a sinless Jew. So if you have a problem with either of those, then you've got a problem with the Bible, you've got a problem with God, and you've got a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the other reason that he chose the Jewish people was to become a channel for our Savior. That's right. He came through the Jewish people, did he not? So that was one of the other reasons was. And it was also to become the channel for God's government on the face of this earth. If you take a look over in the Middle East, what is the only form of government over there that's even close to what we find in your Bible? It comes out of the nation of Israel, doesn't it? And if you look at the, and my this is my personal opinion. If you look at the United States of America as it was envisioned, not the way it is now, but as it was envisioned, and you look at Israel, they're close to what God desired for mankind. That's what we're close to that. Are we a Christian nation? Absolutely not. And for anybody to say that we are, they are not in touch with the reality of what we have here. Reason number five is to witness to the fact of God's authority and control. We see that in Psalm 59, verse 13, Isaiah 53, verses 8 through 10. A sixth reason was to be a continual witness to the fact that God's order knows no defeat. God is on the throne, folks. He knows exactly what he's going to do. He knows the end from the beginning. He has decreed what is going to happen in Bible prophecy. So he knows that whether or not we agree with what he puts out there doesn't have anything to do with it. He's already declared it in the Word of God. And then number seven is to form a standing tribute to God's power and presence. Those are all reasons why God formed the nation of Israel. What I have before me right now is a book on Bible prophecy. This is a book that I've used for years in Bible institutes to teach Bible prophecy to students. And it's got a section in it that deals with the nation of Israel. Now, without any of the scripture incorporated into it, it's 20-something pages. Now, if you put all the scriptures in it that it calls out, then you're up to 70 pages that are standard typewritten size pages. So it's an in-depth study of it. And obviously, I don't have the time here in class to get into all of that. But this is part of a course that is taught to people in Bible institutes that want an understanding, a basic understanding of what Bible prophecy is all about. Taught from a pre-trib, premillennial standpoint of view. And if you look at this book, it's been well used. I've about worn it out. What about some of the various names in the Bible for the nation of Israel? What do we see there? We hear them referred to as Judah, don't we? Any of you that listened to Benjamin Netanyahu's press conference with President Trump the other day, you notice that he used the term, do you know why the Jew is called a Jew? Because they're from where? They're from the nation of Judah. And that's a point that he made. And by the way, Donald Trump, his administration has already started to waffle on Israel. And the reason that I say that, and Brother Ron, you rightfully, you have a troubled look on your face, okay? Because it is a major issue. If we will not stand for the nation of Israel, we have a serious problem. Now, the reason that I say that he has started to waffle on it is when anytime anybody in the office of the presidency or the State Department uses the term settlements, it ought to run a red flag up for you. And why should it run up a red flag? When we start talking about settlements, it has become an international issue that they're putting settlements in occupied territory. And what are they referring to as occupied territory? The occupied territory that the United Nations and the rest of the world is referring to is the ancient land of the nation of Israel. And any time that they start talking about it, Brother Jeff.
Jews refer to that, the Israelis today refer
Yes. And they are, and they should be. Now they refer to them as occupied territories. And I've told you in the past, and I want to bring this back to your attention, that if a nation attacks another nation, and then they end up losing that war, and they lose territory because they attacked another nation, the territory under international law, this has been standing for ages. Under international law, you lose that territory. It no longer belongs to you. That's what international law says. Now, what does the Bible say about Israel? The Bible says that God gave that land to them eternally. And what was the borders that were given in the land? It might amaze you, the borders of the nation of Israel. If you, it would include parts of Lebanon, a good part of Jordan. It would include parts of Saudi Arabia, the entire Sinai Peninsula that Israel ceded back to Egypt.
It was all the way from the Nile River to the...
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, if you go out into the Mediterranean and take a straight line from Lebanon to Crete, that's about where the nation of the boundaries was, and then go all the way to the Nile River. That is what God decreed would belong to the nation of Israel.
Okay.
Yeah.
I don't know what you're the one about.
Yeah. And the land that is currently under dispute belongs to Israel. How many of you have heard of the two-state solution? What that is a wicked device of Satan to divide the land that rightfully belongs to the nation of Israel. What does God say about that? He says that he will curse those nations that divide the land. Joel chapter 2, go and read it there. If you get into deals where you are dividing up the land of Israel amongst other nations, you are in trouble with God automatically. So any attempt to do that is just not going to work. And that's what the two-state solution is all about. What they want to do is establish a so-called Palestinian state in the ancient land of Israel along with a Israeli state in parts of that same land. And folks, that's just not going to work. The two-state solution is a tool of Satan. And the reason it's a tool of Satan is it's trying to divide that land up. And the other reason it is the so-called Palestinians have no intention of making any peace treaty with Israel. Their objective is the destruction of the nation of Israel and the destruction of the Jewish people to drive them in. That's what it's all about, folks. And any idea that anybody pushes a peace treaty has no basis in reality, and it's insane, folks. Its intent is to destroy the nation of Israel. And folks, there's coming a time of judgment for the nation of Israel where two out of three of them are going to die. That's according to the book of Zechariah. That, during the tribulation, two out of three of the Jewish people will die. But keep this in mind. They are still God's chosen people. They're coming under judgment. And what is one of the major purposes of the tribulation? It is the national conversion of the nation of Israel. And if you go and you look, you study the book of Revelation. If you look at the book of Revelation, most of the references that are called out in the book of Revelation are quoted out of the Old Testament, folks. They are dealing with the nation of Israel. If you take a look at Revelation chapter 12, for instance, where it talks about that woman in Revelation chapter 12, that's the nation of Israel that you see there. That ties all the way back to Genesis chapter 37. And you look in Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and you'll see all the way up through 18 where there is one reference after another pulled in to the book of Revelation that is talking about Israel, the plagues that are called out in the book of Revelation. Where do they have their companion in the Old Testament? In the Exodus, don't they? Where God was dealing and judging the nation of Egypt for what they had done to Israel. And a reminder to you again, anytime you hear the word Palestine mentioned in your Bible, if it comes up there, it is a place of judgment of the nations, not of Israel. but a judgment of the nations. And any time that you, Isaiah chapter 14, you see that word Palestine come into there. And what's happening there is the Antichrist shows up there. And there's a judgment that's taking place on the so-called Palestinians, if you will. So God still loves the nation of Israel. He is, the nation of Israel is the apple of his eye. That's what the Bible says about it. And there's one passage of Scripture after another that we can pick up, and we're going to. We're going to get into the details. Brother Jeff just mentioned the boundaries of that land. We're going to give you some Scripture that establishes that boundary too and tells you exactly where it's supposed to be at according to the Word of God. If you'll go to my website, you will find that there's a map there that lays out what that is up there on that, if you just want to get a visual presentation of what it is. Okay, now, but before I kind of got sidetracked there, the various names for the nation of Israel is called Judah, and we've heard them referred to as part of it as Samaria, and then it's called also Israel, isn't it? Nation, it's called referred to as the nation of Israel, and then you hear it in some passages in the Old Testament referred to as Ephraim. And why Ephraim? Ephraim was the largest tribe, were they not, population-wise? And sometimes you hear that term used, especially in the book of Hosea. It likes to be used in the book of Hosea. And then you hear them referred to as a Jew, as a Jew. And those are just some of the names of it. And if you look, take a broad overview of the history of the nation of Israel, then they've been in the land since Abraham, haven't they? Since God called Abraham out of the Chaldees is where it's rooted at, over in Genesis chapter 12, and probably next week we're going to go there. But I want to build a little bit of a background on these covenants that we talk about. Okay? When we start talking about covenants, what covenants are there? The Bible basically identifies six major covenants. One of those is the Noahic covenant, and you see that in Genesis chapter 6, 18, and also in Genesis chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. And that deals with what was God's promise to the world following the flood, that he would never destroy the world again with water, wasn't it? That's a part of that covenant. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant, and that's one of the areas that we're going to be dealing with in the rest of this series. We're going to deal with the Abrahamic covenants because there's actually four sub-covenants that come in under that Abrahamic covenant, and we're going to talk about those. And you see those in Genesis chapter 12, 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22, and we're talking a huge number of verses here. And folks, it's repeated over and over again. In that study, I don't know how many pages of Scripture that I've got where it refers to that everlasting covenant, and we're going to get into some of those. I'm not going to cover all of them because we don't have the time here to do that. But then we also have the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant is what? The law, isn't it? Deals with the law. And if you're a Christian, you are no longer under that covenant. Amen. Now, are you subject to some of the provisions of it? If you sin, are you subject to the law? Amen. Yes, you are, but that's not how you get saved, is it? No. We're saved by grace, not through works of the law. We're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Theologically, another covenant is sometimes referred to as the Palestinian covenant. I don't use that term. And the reason I don't use it is it gives credence to the claims of people that claim that the Palestinians have a right to the land over there. Y'all do know that that Palestine was a name that was assigned by the Romans to the area that we know as Israel today because it had a revolt that involved the Jews, and they tried to destroy and wipe out every trace of the Jews in that land, and they renamed it Palestine. And what is the root word in, when we talk about Palestine? The Philistines. And who were the Philistines? They were the ancient enemy of the nation of Israel. And that's why the Romans named it the way that they did. But when you talk about that so-called Palestinian covenant, I call it the Canaan land covenant, because that is the Canaan land is what God had promised to the nation of Israel, wasn't it? And that's what I refer to it as. And you see that particular covenant is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. You want to get a prehistory, if you will, of the nation of Israel? Go and read Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 32. Powerful, powerful passages of Scripture. Huge amount of verses that are involved there. But it'll give you some idea of what God had seen for the nation of Israel. So we see that there. Now, another covenant is the Davidic covenant. How many times in your Bible do you hear King David mentioned? And what does that Davidic covenant deal with? It deals with the throne, doesn't it? It is the throne, ultimately, that the Lord Jesus Christ will occupy in a literal, it's a literal throne, folks, in a literal city of Jerusalem. And it had to do with God's promise to David that of his seed there would be somebody forever upon that throne. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the one who will occupy that throne. And then we have the new covenant. Those are the six covenants. Now, what is the new covenant? The new covenant comes out of Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. And you want to get a broad lead-in to read Jeremiah chapters 30 through 33. We'll give you a broad overview of what is involved in that new covenant. And by the way, that new covenant is the subject of what book? A large part of what book in your New Testament? Hebrews. One of the things, if you look at the book of Hebrews, if you look, you'll see the word covenant and testament used a number of times in the book of Hebrews. What is the difference? Something you ought to go and look at. When we talk about the New Testament, what do we mean by the New Testament? The New Testament. When did the New Testament come into effect? That's it, right there. We talk about the New Testament as a book, starting in the book of Matthew and ending in the book of Revelation. But the New Testament is the testament of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about that covenant becomes of none effect until what? Until the testator's death. And that's one of the big subjects of the book of Hebrews. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that is when that New Testament came into effect. When he gave his blood and when he offered that blood on the mercy seat in heaven, that's when that covenant came into effect. Now, when we talk about the nature of the covenants, when we start dealing with covenants in the Bible, all the ones that we just talked about, we talk about conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. Now, a conditional covenant, you could word it like this: if you do this, I'll do that. That's a conditional covenant. But when we start dealing with God, God's covenants are unconditional. And in this sense, I will do that regardless. In other words, what it's saying there, when it says it's an unconditional covenant, it's based upon God's commitment, not upon yours. You have nothing to do with it. Because he has promised that he's going to do something, he's going to do it. You can be sure that it's going to be fulfilled. And these covenants, when we start dealing with the nation of Israel, and we're going to talk about those four covenants and get into them, but when we deal with those covenants, those covenants are unconditional. By the way, when a covenant is said to be unconditional, it is also said to be everlasting. It's an everlasting covenant. Over and over again, you see the covenants with the nation of Israel referred to as being everlasting covenants. And I'm going to show you that in the Scriptures. I'm not going to show you all of them, because we would be months in here trying to cover those. But the Bible is so full of Israel that to deny the nation of Israel is to teach heresy. And God's plan to use the nation of Israel. Now, the Mosaic Covenant dealt with what? What did it deal with? It dealt with the law, didn't it? And there were certain provisions under that Mosaic Covenant, and you see it given in really, if you go and you study Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and go through that, you see different points. How many parts of the law or commandments are there? There's over 600 of them, aren't there? If you start getting and start counting them. Do you want to try to fulfill all those? You can't do it. It's impossible for you to do it. And by the way, if you break even one point, you're guilty of all. That's what the Bible teaches. But that Mosaic Covenant dealt with moral laws. And there, if you will, you see those contained in the Ten Commandments. And then you've got ceremonial laws, where we deal with the Levitical priesthood and a lot of the other things with the nation of Israel as it relates to the tabernacle and eventually to the temple also. And then you have civil laws. And a lot of times those civil laws, you'll see a lot of people in the Hebrew roots movement today that believe you ought to be keeping the holy days and keeping the food laws. They'll try to impose those upon the church is what they'll try to do. Are you required to keep the holy days? No. Are you required to keep the food laws? No. That being said, I will admit this, that if you eat by those food laws, you'll be healthier. Yeah. You will be healthier. But can I impose those upon you, a fellow Christian, as a condition of fellowship? Absolutely not. I can't do it. In fact, the book of Colossians teaches that if you want to do those things, you can do them, but you're not to force them or try to force them upon anybody. And there's been people in independent Baptist churches that will try to get you to live under the requirements of that, and they have no basis in Scripture for doing that. Okay, now, the of course, the Mosaic Covenant is a conditional covenant, isn't it? And it's not an everlasting covenant. What done away with that covenant, the Mosaic Covenant? The cross done away with it, didn't it? That's what done away with it. Now, the Mosaic Covenant and the Abrahamic Covenant. It is important to note that man's failure under the law did not or does not disannul the Abrahamic Covenant. Here's the reason that I say that. The Abrahamic Covenant has four major provisions to those, and those all deal with the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel. And they cannot be conditioned because God says they're everlasting. So they're not conditioned in any ways. And it's not, by the way, based upon the conduct of the nation of Israel. Because the people that teach replacement theology that state that the church has replaced the nation of Israel, say that because of Israel's disobedience, that God annulled those commandments. Wrong. What did God call those commandments? He said they were everlasting, or those covenants, excuse me. He said they were everlasting, and they are everlasting covenants. So they're not dependent upon Israel's obedience or disobedience. And by the way, if you teach replacement theology, you know you've got to throw out probably at least half of the Bible prophecy that you read in your Bibles. You've got to throw it out. And then that begs the question, if I throw those out, then what am I saying? Did God not know what was going to go on? Did he not know what the nation of Israel was going to do? Did he not know what you were going to do? Did he not know what the church was going to do? That's the assumption that you have to make. God knew. God had a solid plan, and he knows the end from the beginning and backwards and forward. And by the way, there's nowhere that you can go that he's not. Amen. He's everywhere. And by the way, he's all-powerful too. The God that we serve is a great God.
Amen.
So, Now, what about the Mosaic Law and the New Covenant? Now, you can get into some discussions when we talk about the New Covenant, where people start talking about the New Covenant is not in full effect because God has not dealt with the nation of Israel. There are some aspects of that argument that you can get into that can be very confusing to you. And that was one of the reasons you ought to go and read that book of Hebrews and look at every time that word covenant comes up and every time that word testament comes up and see who is it talking about. So when is the new covenant going to come into effect for the nation of Israel? That's my point here. When is it going to happen? It's going to happen after the tribulation, isn't it, brother? That's when it's going to happen. Why do I say that? Because the purpose of the tribulation is to bring Israel to national repentance. Now, can Jews be saved today? Absolutely. Do they then come under the New Testament? They do. Because they can be saved. But nationally, God's not going to deal with them and convert them nationally until the period of the tribulation. That's the whole purpose of the tribulation. Okay, now, I've mentioned these a number of times. There's four prophetic covenants, and they're all part of the, if you will, the Canaan land covenant. One of those is the... of course, at the top of it is the Abrahamic covenant, and under that you've got a promise of the seed. What is that seed? The book of Galatians talks about who is that seed? It would be better. That seed, part of it deals with the physical seed, but primarily in our application for Christians, it deals with the spiritual seed. Who is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a part of that covenant. That's a promise given to all of mankind, not just to the Jew. And Paul talks about in the book of Galatians. And that Abrahamic covenant also deals with the land. That's another part of it. And that everlasting covenant that God has with the nation of Israel, where he's promised them certain portions of that land over there, and they belong to them eternally. You've got people that go in there and take it over, but it's not their land. And folks, you get right down to it, whatever you own here on the face of this earth is not yours. It belongs to God. That piece of land I got out there off Old Jefferson Highway, that's God's land. I may be on it right now, but it belongs to him. It's his. He does whatever he wants to with it ultimately. And then under that Abraham covenant, we also deal with the throne. The throne part of that covenant is the Davidic covenant that we've already briefly talked about. And then also under that is the heart, under that covenant. And that heart portion of that covenant deals with the new covenant, which we see in Jeremiah chapter, I think it's 31, verses 31 through 34. And that's dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, as I've already said, I don't use the term Palestinian because that lends some credence to some other false doctrine out there. The Canaan land covenant is the land portion of that covenant. And then, of course, the Davidic covenant deals with the throne. And then the new covenant deals with the heart again. And as I've already said, that Abrahamic covenant dealing with the seed, if you'll go and read, there's two kinds of seeds that are spoken of. The earthly seed, which is identified in Genesis 13 and also Genesis 22, and it's talked about in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 3 and Romans 9. And then we have the spiritual seed. There's a promise of a spiritual seed, and that starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. And then Paul talks about it in great depth, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, and also verse 29, that deals with that particular part of the covenant. And these covenants are all said to be everlasting and unconditional, is what they are. I wanted to give you that background here this morning. Before we get into next week, I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to start reading and going through your Bible and identifying to you the scriptural aspects of that particular covenant. I know I covered a lot of information here, but if some of you want the material that I got, I cannot upload this material to my website because it is copyrighted. But if this material is bought generally from this ministry out on the West Coast, which is Bible Baptist Publications, and their only qualification that they put on it, if you buy the material from them, there's a CD available. You can use it within the ministry of the local church that you buy it in, but you cannot, I cannot take it and post it up publicly to the internet. So if you want copies of it, I can email you copies, but I cannot put it up on the internet. And this particular lesson that we just talked about was dealing with strictly with the nation of Israel in a prophetic sense, and it's real deep, folks. As I said, it's about 24 pages on just the material. But then when you include all the scriptures, you're talking 70 pages plus. It's a very thorough examination of the issue. God is not through with the nation of Israel. You start messing around with God's people. You start messing around with the nation of Israel. Be prepared to have to deal with God. Folks, you don't want to have to deal with God over the nation of Israel. I would ask that y'all pray for the country, that we would do what's right and just do away with this whole idea of a two-state solution over in Israel. And Donald Trump, by the way, has been receptive to doing that, okay? Because if you watch the press conference that they had, you notice that he adroitly sidestepped the issue of the two-state solution and said that he would be happy with whatever the Israelis and the Palestinians decided. That's a positive sign, folks. They need to do away with the two-state solution. But he has also said that he's going to move the embassy to Jerusalem, and that's still something that they're still considering doing. Pray that that will take place. Pray that America will do what's right by Israel, because if we don't, God, according to Genesis chapter 12, God is going to judge us if we don't do what's right by the nation of Israel. So I thank y'all for listening this morning, but is there anybody that would like to have some copies of this material? Brother Jeff, you want some of it? Okay, you got a pen. I want you to email me, okay? And I'll send you a copy of it. It's BrotherMikeSutherland@gmail.com. Huh? What, this on CD? What, the audio of it or the... I do. Yeah, SUTHERLAND @gmail.com. If you'll send it to me, or you can go to my website and just send me an email from there, and then I'll put it into a document and email it to you. And folks, I'll tell you this, it's well worth your time to sit down and study it. This material is outstanding material. I've got stuff that covers everything, not just this Bible prophecy course, but covers Baptist doctrines. I've got a 10-section course on Baptist doctrines, and I'm going to teach some of that material here in the Sunday school class. I'm going to teach it. But if you want it, I'll make it available to you. And I guarantee you it'll be well worth your while. And I do that with this caveat. I don't necessarily agree with everything that some of the material says, especially when it deals with the church, okay? But I can answer any questions that you might have on that. But just send me an email, and I'll be glad to send you. Thank you all for y'all listening this morning.